Welcome to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Christian Research Institute President Hank Hanegraaff. Our mission at CRI is not only to equip you with sound biblical teaching and spiritual discernment, but to help you become a winsome and fruitful witness of Jesus Christ. Because the credibility of our faith hinges on the answers we provide to life's biggest questions, there's often not a second chance to get those answers right. To learn more or to find resources to help you grow in grace, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or go to our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Great to be in the studio as we answer your questions throughout the United States and Canada. Our contact information on the web, equip.org, via the mailbox 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Resource consultant standing by, 888-7000, and the letters CRI. A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to the phone calls. First up is Ray. Ray is listening in Henderson, Nevada. Hi, Ray.
Oh, hi. Thank you so much for answering that. My reply, and God bless you and the whole mission that you're on. I am a truly devout Christian, love Jesus with all my heart. My only desire is to do his will. So I want to get that straight. I don't want to come on like a troublemaker. However, going to church for several years, all of a sudden, I believe it was the Holy Spirit just knocked me on the head and said, Jesus wasn't born on the 24th. Of December. Find it in the Bible of which you believe in, right? Well, things started to get rolling, and I spoke to my pastor, and he kind of somewhat blew me off. And, you know, if everybody believes a lie and someone is awakened and goes against the flow, I mean, there are thousands and thousands of Christians and non-Christians that believe that Jesus was born on that day. Who said? I mean, it's like when Jesus was asked, who are you? He said, I am. No beginning, no end. So whatever you could reply, because I'm about to leave my church and seek out a Christian church that doesn't believe, or a church that doesn't believe the ritual of paganism. I'm reaching out to you. And I'll now listen. God bless you.
Sure. God bless you for your call. You're absolutely right. There's no evidence whatsoever that Christ was born on December 24th or December 25th. But I think that we have to look at a larger point. When Christmas was originally instituted, December 25th was a pagan festival. In fact, a pagan festival that commemorated the birthday of a false god. So what did the Christian church do about that? They obviously didn't want to involve themselves in paganism, but they thought this was a very apt date to choose, not knowing the date of Christ's birth, not even knowing the exact year of Christ's birth, putting it somewhere between 7 BC and 4 BC. Nonetheless, they chose this date. And they did so intentionally because what they wanted to do was establish a rival celebration to say to the nations that the answer was not found in pagan celebrations, the celebrations of false gods and their birthdays, but rather that the answer was found in celebrating the birth of Jesus Christ, who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So the early Christian church was not saying that December 25th was the date of Christ's birth, but rather on December 25th, they remembered the birth of Jesus Christ in rivalry to pagan celebrations, and as a means by which they could reach those trapped in paganism. So every year, we remember the birth of Jesus Christ, not the pagan gods. They've been all but forgotten. Now, there's a problem today. What is that problem? Well, December 25th is again steeped in paganism. There are so many things that we do, so many things that we celebrate that have little or nothing to do with the celebration of the one that ought to be celebrated, Jesus Christ. So I think it's critical that this Christmas we do not get involved in the pagan trappings, but that we use this day, in particular this day, but the days leading up to this day as well, as a way of being a witness to the world, as a day in which we point away from paganism to where the true hope of humanity rests. It is Jesus Christ coming in flesh, the first advent. But it is also pointing out that as he came in flesh on the first advent, he will come in flesh again in a second advent. And when he does, he will put all things to right. So I think that we can legitimately celebrate Christmas because the real issue is that this is a tool by which we can reach the world. We dispense with the paganism and do what the early Christian church did. We establish a rival celebration, a time in which we say, Jesus Christ has come. He has come indeed. And as a result of that, I can live my life with peace and joy and hope and a future. So a lot of what you said is right. We don't know when Jesus Christ was born. We don't know the exact date, but that's not the point. The point is the church has set a day in its calendar, and not just a day, but a whole series of days in its calendar that culminate in the birth of Jesus Christ. And if you can't celebrate the birth of Christ, I don't know what you can celebrate legitimately. Paganism offers no hope. Jesus Christ is the hope of the world. Let's go back to the phone lines. Talk to Bob. He's listening in Charlotte, North Carolina. Hi, Bob.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
I'm well, thank you.
Good, good. Hank, my question, that we know that once we truly repent and confess our sins and ask for forgiveness, that we are forgiven. But yet my question is, how then if God throws our sins into the sea of forgetfulness, why do we still have to stand in judgment?
Well, I don't think there's a better answer to that question than the way that Paul answers the question in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, where he says that no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. And he goes on to say, if any man builds on that foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, or conversely, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. If it is burned up, he will suffer loss. And then Paul says this, he himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. So Paul here is saying, yes, you can build on that foundation. In other words, you can do precisely what Jesus urges us to do, to lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not corrupt and where thieves do not break in and steal. Why? Because where our treasure is, there our heart will be also. So we can't take it with us, but we can send it ahead. We ought to use our time, talent, and treasure for the glory of God and for the extension of his kingdom.
Okay. So as long as we truly repent, then what we do is then continue to work for Jesus so that when we come forth, our works are judged for their authenticity.
Absolutely. Those who build selflessly upon the foundation of Jesus Christ using gold, silver, and costly stones will receive enduring reward. And so I've often said that a selfless Christian layman who labors in virtual obscurity will hear the words he has longed for throughout his life, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I'm going to put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." So whatever we do, Paul tells us that we ought to work at it with all our hearts as working for the Lord, not for men, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. He says that, I believe, in Colossians chapter 3. But the point is that what we do now counts for all eternity, and therefore it's not our bank statement on earth that counts, it's the one ultimately in heaven.
Thank you. Thank you so much, Hank. And enjoy the show, and bless you.
Bless you. Appreciate your call. We'll be right back with more answers. Please don't touch that dial.
Every Bible Answer Man broadcast, such as the one you're listening to right now, is made possible through the financial support of friends like you. Each month, we depend entirely on God's provision through His people to bring you more of the broadcast, podcast, and other resources you rely on. If you want a sound proclamation and defense of the gospel of Jesus Christ to continue to be heard through the outreaches of the Christian Research Institute, become a member of CRI's support team today. Call 888-7000-CRI and stand with CRI daily in the battle for life and truth. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit our website at equip.org. We'll return shortly with more from Hank Hanegraaff. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order the Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI.
Truth Matters, Life Matters More details Hank Hanegraaff's personal pilgrimage from his long defense of truth to his discovery that life matters more. Essentially two books in one, Part 1 equips Christians to defend the essential truths of the historic Christian faith. Part 2 explains why truth is necessary, but hardly sufficient. That the map is not the territory, the menu is not the meal. We are created to experience life to the full through union with God in Christ. Is there more to the Christian life than what you are experiencing? Truth Matters, Life Matters More unveils the unexpected beauty of an authentic Christian life. To receive Truth Matters, Life Matters More for yourself or as a terrific gift to a friend or loved one, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us online at equip.org.
The number of wolves surrounding the Christian flock is growing, and they relish nothing more than docile sheep utterly incapable of defending themselves. From militant secularists at home to militant Islamists abroad, the assaults on biblical Christianity are growing dangerously. But Christian Research Institute support team members aren't in favor of feeding these wolves. Instead, each day they're making possible an array of outreaches that defang these wolf packs with solid arguments and evidence that have stood the test of time. What's more, support team members are equipping themselves themselves with CRI's Equipping Essentials, a hand-picked collection of the best apologetics tools around. Your selection of resources, along with a complimentary subscription to the Christian Research Journal, are just our way of saying thanks. To learn more about the benefits of membership, simply visit equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org. Now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy, and let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Dina. She's listening in Raleigh, North Carolina. Hi, Dina.
Hello, Hank. I'm so pleased to talk to you tonight, and I hope you're doing well.
I am. Nice talking to you.
Thank you. My question tonight is, do you know of any teaching that connects the eight I Am sayings of Christ with the design of the tabernacle?
Well, I think that there's a relationship between the tabernacle and the I Am sayings because God uses earthly perceptible realities to point to spiritual truths. But the ultimate connection is seen in the Word of God itself. Remember in Exodus chapter 3, God says to Moses, "I am who I am." And therefore, this is how you are to speak to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. Well, Jesus uses those self-same words in the Gospel of John. He says, "I tell you the truth, before Abraham was born, I am." And of course, this was not lost on the Pharisees and the teachers of the law because they immediately pick up stones to stone him. But Jesus hid himself slipping away from the temple grounds. But why? Why would they pick up stones to stone him? It was because Jesus was claiming by those words to be God in human flesh. And this, according to the teachers of the law, was absolute heresy. And yet Jesus had shown himself to be the I Am by not only his miracles, the testimony of God himself, but as the only one who could walk through the doorway of the Old Testament prophets. So yes, God does reveal himself in many different ways, and I think that one of the most significant ways outside of Scripture is that he reveals himself in that which is created. His imprimatur is on the universe that he has created, but he also uses these earthly perceptible realities, and that includes temple and the tabernacle before it. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Jim. He's listening in Virginia. Hi, Jim.
Hi, Hank. I have a question. Are we breaking the third commandment by worshiping on a Sunday? Because I cannot find anything in the Bible supporting going from worship on the seventh day of the week to worship on the first day of the week.
Well, I think the most significant thing that you can find in the whole of Scripture in that regard is that you have Jesus Christ being our Sabbath rest, and that Sabbath rest is ultimately demonstrated through his resurrection, and therefore the early Christian church changed the day of worship from Saturday to Sunday. And you have to remember that within weeks, thousands of Jews willingly gave up a theological tradition that had given them their national identity. God had provided a new pattern of worship with Christ's resurrection on the first day of the week, not only that, but with the Holy Spirit's descent on Pentecost Sunday. But I think that there's a reason behind the symbol of the Sabbath, and I've said this many times. In Genesis, the Sabbath was a celebration of God's completed work in creation. After the Exodus, the Sabbath expanded to a celebration of God's deliverance from oppression in Egypt. And then as a result of the resurrection, and this is really key, the Sabbath emphasis shifts again. It becomes a celebration of the rest we have through Christ, who delivers us from sin and the grave. And so for the emerging Christian church, thousands of Jews being involved, the most dangerous snare would have been a failure to recognize that Jesus was the substance that fulfills the symbol of the Sabbath. So we're not tied to types and shadows. The substance has come, and we can't fail to recognize that. So this is not a negation of the fourth command. It is an underscoring of that command. It is ultimately recognizing that the cycle 6 days and one is now focused on the resurrection. It doesn't change. We still work 6 days and we rest one, but it is a remembrance every single week of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So that is what coheres it with Sunday as opposed to Saturday.
Okay. Thank you, Hank. I appreciate that.
You got it. And hopefully people do not want to remain slavishly bound to Old Testament laws, because if you do, failing to keep the letter of the law is hazardous to your health, because according to a Mosaic law, anyone who does any work on the Sabbath has to be put to death. But the Apostle Paul explains to us that Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. And I love what Paul says in Colossians chapter 2, "Let no one judge you in food or in drink, or regarding a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. They are a shadow of the things to come. The substance is found in Jesus Christ." Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to John. He's listening in Piedmont, Missouri, Sirius XM 131. Hi, John.
Hi, Hank. Thank you for taking my call.
Pleasure.
Listen to you all the time.
Thank you.
My question kind of alludes to, hell and suffering. We're taught and we believe that God is omnipotent, he's all present. So the question is, being cast from the presence of God kind of goes against God being all present. How can we be cast from the presence of God if he's all present?
Well, again, you don't want to take that in a wooden literalistic sense, but in the sense in which it is intended, to be separated from the loving grace and forgiveness of God means to be in God's wrathful presence. It does not mean that you're absent his presence, but you're absent his goodness, his glory, and his grace. You are now coming under condemnation, very much like those who are forfeiting the grace that could be theirs in the present. They could live under the grace of God, but rather choose to live under the wrath of God.
So the wrath of God, God's not present in his wrath.
No, he is present. It is to be in God's wrathful presence to be in hell. It is not absent his presence. It is to be absent his loving presence. So God resurrects all those who have lived on planet Earth. Some are resurrected to everlasting destruction. Some are resurrected to everlasting life. Everlasting destruction means to be shut out from the presence of God in the sense of his loving presence, his goodness, and his grace.
I see. Okay. Well, I thank you for taking my call. That makes sense to me.
Well, I appreciate your call, John. God bless you. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Jeremy in Tulsa, Oklahoma. Hi, Jeremy.
Hi, Hank. Thank you for taking my call. How are you?
I'm doing well.
My question is, I've asked a lot of who I would consider elders about this, and nobody's given me the answer that I really want or looking for. I'm thinking of the Antichrist, and I know this is something that don't really matter, but just my curiosity. Wouldn't the Antichrist have to line up with Old Testament prophecy? Like, he will come from the tribe of Judah. He will be born of a virgin. I mean, there's all kinds of prophecies that talk about the Messiah. I don't believe personally that Antichrist will come from a virgin, but won't the Israelites have to believe that? Won't they be deceived? Won't it look like that, I guess, is my question, to really line up with prophecy? Won't it have to look like those things?
Well, I think sometimes we think with our paradigms as opposed to thinking about our paradigms. And I think this is one of the things you might want to do, is reconsider the paradigm through which you're viewing this. When we talk about Antichrist, in biblical terms, the only place you find John talking about Antichrist in his five books is in his epistles, where he says that anyone who denies that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is Antichrist. And he said already many Antichrists have come. And the implication is very, very clear. Anyone who denies that Jesus Christ is Lord is Antichrist, is against Christ. And therefore, institutions that deny Christ or individuals that deny Christ in every epoch of time are, by virtue of that, Antichrist. Of course, in the Old Testament, there was an Antichrist. The Old Testament Antichrist was Antiochus the Fourth Epiphanes. He was the one who instigated the abomination of desolation. Jesus points back to that in the book of Daniel to look forward to what would happen when Jerusalem was not just desecrated, but manifestly destroyed by an Antichrist figure, or what is called in the book of Revelation, a beast. Much more could be said about that. I simply don't have the time. I have written about that, though, in detail in my book, The Apocalypse Code. Find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters to Gay. I hope it nothing's lost on you here when I say that sometimes we think with our paradigms, we don't so much think about our paradigms, and sometimes our paradigms need reshaping to be in line with the biblical text. Out of here for today. Look forward to seeing all of you on tomorrow's edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Stay tuned for that.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We pray that today's program has deepened your understanding of Scripture and helped you grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you'd like to contact CRI and order resources or partner with us financially, just go to equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call a resource consultant at 888-7000-274. You can also write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Breaking the code of the book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI.